Grace be unto you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation here this morning is recorded in the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning with the 15th verse. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive, so that they are here today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. After their father Jacob had died, Joseph's brothers feared that Joseph would retaliate against them. For they remembered how much they hated their father's favor towards Joseph, especially that coat of many colors that he had gifted him. They recalled how much they despised this dreamer when he had the audacity to tell them that he had dreamed that he would one day rule over all of them. Eventually, all of that hatred turned to rage, for his own brothers began to plot the murder of their own flesh and blood. Only Reuben's intervention saved the life of Joseph. But before he could enter into the cistern to retrieve his brother, his brothers had sold Joseph off into slavery. Life in Egypt quickly moved from bad to worse. For when his master's wife falsely accused him of sexual assault, he was cast into Pharaoh's prison. And there the cupbearer that he had helped forgot about him as soon as he was raised back to favor in the house of Pharaoh. But then, all of a sudden, the story of Joseph dramatically reverses itself. For when Pharaoh had ominous dreams that no one else could interpret, then that ungrateful cupbearer told Pharaoh that Joseph could interpret them. And once God permitted Joseph to interpret Egypt's dreams, Pharaoh raised him to the second most important position in all of Egypt. And so it was, years later during famine, that Joseph's brothers appeared once again before him in order to buy grain. But they did not recognize their brother. Yet rather than retaliate against them, he tested their love for their father and for their brother Benjamin to see if they had repented and become changed men. Only when he was sure that they had, he revealed himself to them. He forgave them, and he also invited them to come and live in Egypt with him. We then meditate upon this theme: do not fear. You meant evil against me. Now that their father was out of the picture, one can readily understand why these brothers thought that Joseph would turn against them. Perhaps Joseph had only temporarily spared them in order to reunite with his lost father. Or maybe the grief of having lost a father would stir up repressed feelings of hatred against them. To be sure, they could have ran. But instead, they sent a message to Joseph from their father, a message that asked that Joseph forgive them for the evil that they had done. Since Moses never records this message, some have speculated this was merely just some ruse or just some white lie that was intended to reestablish a relationship with Joseph. But the very fact that these brothers next prostrated themselves before Joseph, just as he had dreamed, mind you, and were ready to become his slaves, not his equal, but become his slaves, suggests that there was some genuine repentance there. In a time when people are willing to destroy homes, churches, and societies for any slight offense to one's own personal truth, this text is deeply refreshing, even though these brothers are terribly flawed. They certainly sinned in epic proportions, but they also repented in no less grand proportions. They also had finally recognized that such God-given relationships were too precious to run away from. I think that if we are all honest today, we all have a Joseph in our life that we have failed to reconcile with. Perhaps it's a mentor or a friend that we have hurt so badly that we don't think that sin can possibly be forgiven. Maybe it's a significant other, or maybe it's a family member that we have abandoned because we just can't get over our sense of right, our unjust sense of right. In the end, seeking our own personal truth rather than God's truth and failing to reconcile with our fellow man is only a recipe for self-loathing and abandonment. Yet while no sin is without consequence, every sin of the repentant can be forgiven. What is more, Christian forgiveness requires no merit or condition. It unburdens the troubled conscience and brings a new spirit within. It neither keeps a record of wrongs or relegates one to a second-class citizenship within the kingdom of God. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Joseph was so moved by the repentance of his brothers that he wept before them. He simply couldn't hold a grudge against them. To alleviate their fears, he spoke these words of holy absolution, these words of forgiveness to them. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Now, these are not words of ambiguity, for they declare that their rebellious sin has been lifted up right off of them, just as the Hebrew word nasa suggests. These words further assure them that only God has the right to avenge, but that God has put away his wrath in order to bring about a greater good. And yet Joseph, who is often depicted as an Old Testament picture of Christ, indeed stands here in the place of the Son of God, pronouncing forgiveness upon his former mockers. This picture echoes Christ's words from the Holy Cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For just as Joseph had to be brought low in order to save his brothers in Egypt, so too Jesus had to be brought low in order to save the whole world from eternal destruction. And just as Jesus didn't spend his entire ministry healing the relationships that we have severed, but rather he also worked in order to establish the greatest relationship of all. He worked once again to reconcile us with the Father by means of his holy life and holy death upon the cross. For St. Paul states, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, brothers and sisters, take heart, for your sins have been forgiven. God meant it for good. Finally, Joseph explains why they can also take comfort. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now, one must be careful not to misconstrue Joseph's words here, for he was not suggesting that God willed the evil that his brothers did in order to bring about material prosperity. Nor is he suggesting that God willed evil either. Rather, he is suggesting that God is able to take the evil that they did and bring about a greater spiritual good. In this case, he not only delivered the Hebrews and his brothers from physical starvation, but he also brought them out of eternal starvation. For by saving the tribe of Judah, the promised Messiah, the very bread of life, would one day be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and even many in Egypt would find salvation in him. Still, there is additional comfort in this text for those who are haunted by the evil that they have done in this life. I once had a vet who served faithfully in Vietnam, and yet he was tormented by the evils that naturally occur during wartime. He was so tormented by them that he wanted to go back and to delete them or erase them. This text brought him some much-needed comfort, for even though he knew he could not go back in time and delete those sins that he had committed, he took some solace in the fact that maybe somehow God would bring about some greater good from the evils that he witnessed and he contributed to during the Vietnam War. For as St. Paul states, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to their purpose." Is there anyone here today who has been suffering from some unconfessed sin? Is there anything that we have done that we think is just too great to be forgiven or simply too awful? Let me assure you then here today, and I'm very happy to stand before your presence and say, you may indeed be a great sinner, but Christ is a far greater Savior. For there's no sin that you could possibly commit that the blood of Christ cannot cover. The very fact that God let his Son die upon the holy cross is a certain promise to you and to me today that even that sin that's troubling us here this morning is forgiven. Therefore, do not fear, for where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. May rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. And we pray. O almighty eternal God, we confess that we are poor sinners and cannot answer one time out of 1,000 when you contend with us. But with all our heart, we thank you that you have taken all of our guilt from us and laid it upon your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and made him to atone for it. We pray, graciously sustain us in faith, and so govern us by your Holy Spirit, that we may live according to your will, in neighborly love, service, and helpfulness, and not give way to wrath or revenge, that we may not incur your wrath, but always find in you a gracious Father. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.